Well, again, we are so glad that you're here today. The Lord bless you. We're going to continue talking about mobilizing your ministry. Because again, every one of us have been called by God, not just to be born again and go to heaven and so forth, but to be effective in the work of the ministry. And when we talk about our ministries, the reality is we've got to remain flexible, adjusting our deployments in ministry work. Because again, we all have our favorite things that we like to do, but just like at your job, you know, you have things that you like to do, but every job requires things that we don't like to do. You go to school, there's certain classes that you like, certain classes, man, get me out of here. You know, but that's, if you want to graduate, you got to take the class. And so it's important that every one of us come to a clear understanding of the grace gifts, the enablements, the abilities that God has given us, and the call that's upon our life, and how we use that, just not in our vocation, our jobs, and everywhere else we go, but also in ministry at church. We need to be clear on that. As I mentioned last week, I'm perfectly clear on what Scripture has called me to do and what it outlines. I'm called to lead, to feed, to intercede, and to equip you in the work of your ministry. Did you know that your pastor, as I mentioned before, I not only work 1 hour a week, but now that we have two services, I work 2 hours a week. Moon up in the world. No, that's an old joke. Pastor only works 1 hour a week. No. I wish it were true. but it's not. Did you know that, in fact, I do more ministry outside of Sunday mornings than I do on Sunday mornings? By far. I minister to more people just in everyday life than what I do on Sunday mornings when we have two groups of people here. You know? I do the same kinds of things in ministry outside of the walls of this house that I'm equipping you to do in your life wherever you go. And I got also a strong word for you this morning. You can minister without a title, without a pulpit. Although I'll wrench you this one if you feel it's necessary. you can, without being platformed in any way, it's not because of these things that, these aren't the things that make you a minister, okay? It has more to do with what God is doing in your own life and in your own heart. You sharing these things with other people and ministering out of that. See, we are called by God to help people wherever we go. Now, this is not deep, but stay with me. Wherever we go, we're called to help people because wherever you go, there you are. And where you are, there are people around you that need God's help. Have you noticed that? You can go anywhere, be with any group of people, and within 60 seconds of people talking, somebody's going to start griping and complaining about what's not, and how they don't like this, and what's wrong with you, and boy, my mother-in-law, and you know, the list goes on and on of all the things that people have to do. And if you just listen, you know, sometimes you need to listen, because when they do sneer and they start talking to you, or sometimes talking at you, sometimes people just want to feel like they've been heard and understood. You understand where I'm coming from, man? You know, you get it? And they want people to tune in. But all the while you're listening with your natural ears, you also have spiritual ears. And you can listen from both at the same time. There is a natural, there is a spiritual world. And as we said before, the spiritual world is more real than this natural world. Because it's out of the spiritual world, the realm where God lives, that this earth and this world, this universe was created. And one day it'll all be wrapped up and done away with. And all will be left is the realm where God lives. But at any rate, you listen, because all the while you're listening to people, you should be saying and praying, Father, what do you want me to do here? Do you want me to say something? What should I do here? And as you pray that, God will speak to you. Now, sometimes he'll just tell you, smile and wave and let it go. You realize there's some people who gripe a lot who do not want help. And if you try to help them, you'll only make them mad. Because they don't really want help. Oh, they talk about it. I need this, I need that. But they don't really want help. They just like to complain. You cannot make everybody happy. Did you know that even God can't make everybody happy? They were so happy. They're so thrilled with Jesus, they put him on a cross. See what I'm saying? So there's some people that don't want help. There's some people you should just politely bow. But there's other times, if nothing else, you just say, listen, I hear what you're saying. I understand this is what you're going through. But I want you to know there is a God who sees and cares. And if you'll give him a chance, he'll demonstrate that care in your life. Sometimes it's all you need to say. Sometimes you get another earful. Oh, yeah, God, right, yeah. I want you to know, I went to church when I was a kid, and those people were so mean. They were so rude. All this. Okay, you just look at him and say, been there, done that too. But I want you to know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God who sees you and loves you and cares about you. You got a decision to make. What are you going to do right now as far as welcoming him? And then, you know, depending on what they say, the conversation could go further. But just share what's already in your heart. You don't have to be a theologian to tell people what God has done and is doing in your life. And nobody can argue with it. As much as they may try. Anyway, you are qualified to minister. Even if you're not licensed or ordained, you can minister. Even if your ministry isn't platformed in some way. We all have a role in the ministry, even here at Family of Faith. If you will love people, by the way, let me remind you again, loving people does not mean giving them everything they want or letting them do whatever they want. That is not love. Anybody who's a parent knows that. Because your little child will convince you that they need anything and everything. All you got to do is go to the grocery store and you hear all the screaming, Mommy, Mommy, I want that, I want that. You don't even know what that is, honey. I want that. Yeah. Nope. If you love and serve people according to the scripture, not according to what they think they want, because sometimes people don't know what they need. You love them from the scripture. Out of the calling and the grace that you've been given, God will advance your ministry. Again, the pastor isn't supposed to do everything in the work of the ministry. And the pastor cannot do everything. By the way, just because you may have been at a church where that's what is expected, you know, we hire the pastor to do all the work of the ministry. No. Just because there are places that are functioning that way, listen, never mistake God's mercy for God's approval. Just because people are messed up doing wrong things and God hasn't French fried them on the spot, doesn't mean that God's approving of it, okay? There are a lot of things that are done in churches that people, they just conclude, well, this must be the will of God, but it's messed up. It's wrong. You got to go back to scripture. In the circles that I grew up in and associated with, there are people who just believe that, you know, that God is not a God of an order. Well, let me just tell you right now, God is a God of order. But there are people who think that you should just come together and let the Spirit move and just do whatever he wills. You know, I've been in those contexts before. And let me tell you, inevitably, if there's not order, this is what will happen every time. History, church history, every time. People then begin to believe everything they sense, everything they think they hear and feel is God. And this is where the flesh comes in. And then pretty soon it devolves, it begins to degenerate, and the flesh takes over. And then when the flesh takes over, then you have demonic spirits come in and begin to work. I could give you examples, but I don't have time this morning. Just even within the last 50 years, people have tried to go down this path. God is a God of order. I'll remind you, the whole the principal place in Scripture where it talks about, you know, the moving of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, you come down to the end of chapter 14, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. God is a God of systems. He's the one who created the solar system. God's not against these things. Certainly, you can get your order down so tightly that you squeeze God right out of your little box. But that's not what we're talking about. Gifts of the Spirit can function. All these things can happen, but it's decently and in order. There's an order to things. And we need to be aware of that because there is a divine order revealed in Scripture. And if we want God's fullness and blessing, we must choose to align ourselves with Him, not do our own thing and ask God to come bless it. We come to Scripture. We see what Scripture says. We change. God's not going to change for us. This is how we prosper. We have rules and order and arrangements and systems. And as a pastor, as an overseer, I'm responsible to implement them. These things are for all of our benefit and our protection. But let's go back in Scripture, because I want us to see from first the Old Testament perspective where this comes from and the principles involved. The nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, have come out of Egypt, and they're wandering around in the wilderness. And Moses, who is the leader, his father-in-law, Jethro, comes to visit him. And Moses doesn't have much time to visit, because Moses is busy, way too busy. So let's pick it up. Let's read in Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. It says, "And so it was on the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning to evening." Now what happened is you have a long way. You got 3 million people. How many of you think you get 3 million people trying to live and do life together that somebody's not going to be happy about something, and they're going to be mad at somebody else? And so somebody's got to settle the squabble to help them be able to move on in their life. All right? So they're coming to Moses. So he sat there and he stood from sunrise to sunset. And that doesn't mean that he got to everybody in that day. All right? It's sunset. Everybody else in line, you go home, try again tomorrow. Moses is done for the day. So verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning till evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing you do is not good." Now, let me go back, because I didn't mention about Jethro. This is not Jethro Bodine from the Beverly Hillbillies, for those of you who are of my generation. Okay? Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, and Jethro is the priest of God in Midian. Now, a little sidebar here. You need to understand, Scripture does not tell us everything. Scripture tells us what God is doing and what we need to know about what God is doing. And so he came to Abraham, he established a line of people, the nation of Israel. Through that came the Messiah. That's what Scripture's about. But I want you to know that God most certainly was talking to and dealing with other people in the world. Jethro is called, he's not an Israelite, he's not Hebrew, but he's a priest. He knows God. He knows Jehovah God. He doesn't have the revelation that Moses is now bringing to God's people, but Moses is doing this for a particular reason. So when people tell you, "Well, what about all the people who lived thousands of years ago that didn't know God, didn't whatever?" Listen, God was dealing with those people. Did you know Balaam? Now, Balaam gets a bad rap, and rightfully so, but he was a prophet of God. He had the reputation of being 100% accurate in what he said. If he cursed you or a group of people, they were cursed by God. If they were blessed, if he spoke blessing over, they were blessed by God. Balaam's problem, of course, his love of money. And he wanted to sell his gift to the highest bidder. Balak, another king, tried to get him to come and curse Israel. He came because he wanted the money, but God would not let him do it. Balaam went so far downhill, he ended up dying in a battle fighting against God's people. But besides that, the point being is that God spoke to and used other people. We do see that in Scripture. So Jethro is one of those. So let's see what Jethro has to say about this not being good. He says in verse 18, "Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself." Basically, he says, Moses, if you don't do something different, you are going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear out the people. People aren't going to put up with this. He says, "Listen now to my voice. I'll give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." Listen, how many of you know I can't teach God's word if I don't know God's word? I dig into God's word and bring to you what God will use for your stability and direction in life. But this does not mean that you are not supposed to study God's word and hear God from yourself. For yourself. Did I say that? Sometimes my brain goes faster than my mouth can. But you need to hear me on this, people. There are things that God is going to speak to you personally, individually, about your life if you're willing to hear him. Not willing, okay, God, well, let me hear your ideas and I'll decide if I want to do them. You go to God with that type of an attitude, you're going to hear nothing but spiritual crickets. Nothing. God doesn't talk to us for our evaluation and judgment and decision whether we want to do it. Oh, you still have a choice whether you'll do it or not. But he doesn't submit things to us. So if your heart is already set, I don't know, God, I don't know if I really want to do whatever, you know, but let me hear it. So you have to sometimes pray, God, help me to be willing to do what you speak to me. But you listen to God. But listen, there are things that God wants to communicate to you that you are only going to hear from your pastor. Got the same response in the first service. This is why when Jesus ascended on high, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. There are some things you are not going to get from God on your own. Sorry, I didn't write it, but I'm going to faithfully tell you what Scripture says. Yes, you hear from God, but God also uses others to speak into your life, and aren't you glad? Because there's sometimes we are so ramped up. We have got ourselves so lathered up, we can't even think straight. And aren't you glad for the brother or sister in Christ Jesus who comes along and prays with us and help us to ratchet it down, and they have a word from the Lord from us to help us move forward. Got to be open to that. He says in verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of ten, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do, be a doer, this thing, and God commands you, God confirms this to your heart, then you will be able to endure. You'll last, Moses, and all this people will go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he'd said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel, all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and rulers of ten. Verse 26, so they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Now, when we talk about judgment and evaluating things that we hear, and you should not believe everything that I say. By the way, your attention, please, because if you haven't heard me say this in a while, you need to hear me say this. If you are looking for a perfect church and a perfect pastor, well, this is not it. We are not that. But we are people who are growing. And when we're wrong, we want to be corrected. We want to keep our feet moving in the right direction. We're moving along just like everybody else. We're not perfect. We don't do it perfectly. But we're getting better. We're getting better, and that's what church is about. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it on this planet. The only perfect church is in heaven. No amens. I thought you guys might be a little more awake, but... So anyway, when we talk about evaluating people and things and situations, here's something, another hard truth, but here we go. When we all stand before God on Judgment Day, you are not going to get to tell God your evaluation of me as your pastor? No, wait a minute, I'm talking about you. What did you do with your life and what I gave you? Well, you know, the pastor did this and the people this and other. No, you. But did you know that whenever I stand before the Lord, I will give an account of you? Oh, write it down in your notes because I didn't put it there. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17. Yes. So let me ask you this morning, is it right or wrong that the pastor delegate the work of the ministry here at Family of Faith and to mobilize people in and for ministry? Or is it like so many churches do? Is it God's principle and pattern that the pastor do all the work of the ministry? Am I supposed to oversee the work and make sure that it's done right and correct it when it's not? Okay, let me give you an example. No. We do not chase people down and tackle them in order to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's not how we do that. There are better ways to do that. Okay? So we want to learn righteous ways from the Word. Okay? Now, this is the Old Testament, but let's look and see how the church in the New Testament, how it implemented what was laid in precept and principle in the Old Testament. And this is where we go to Acts chapter 6, where the church has begun. And anytime you get people together, magically problems show up. It says in verse 1, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, the church is growing. Happens in every growing church. There arose a complaint. There's trouble in paradise. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily food distribution. Verse 2 says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. This word serve tables is the serve there is the Greek word diakonos. It's where we get our word deacons. Okay? We're not to deacon tables, okay? We're not going to do that. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry, same Greek word, diakonos. It's we are to deacon the word. Now, let's go back, because I know that there's a lot of churches who operate on this principle, that the congregation comes together, and out of the congregation, they will elect deacons, and that these deacons run the church. And they take it from this passage of Scripture. But I want you to know, we're going to go back and look at it a little bit slower, this is not what this Scripture says. You mean all those churches are wrong? Could it be? Well, I'm sorry, but this is what the Word says. Let's look at it. No, they've got a problem. What do? It reaches church leadership. Notice deacons were not running the church. They weren't telling the pastor or the apostles what to do. Even after this, that's not what you find here. It says, verse 2, the 12, the leadership, summoned the multitude, the people together, and said, it's not desirable that we leave the word of God and deacon tables. Therefore, brethren, you do look out among yourself, find seven people full of good reputation and Holy Spirit. Notice this, whom we may appoint over this particular business. These guys, the 12, did not turn over the running of the church to the deacons. It says, we will appoint them. Listen, whoever has the ability to fire also has to hire has the ability to fire. You pick them out. We will approve your selection, see if we agree, if you got guys according to our criteria that we've set forth, and then we will appoint them to this particular, what? Distribution of food. Not to take over the church and run it. Sorry, that's what it says. Verse 5 says, and after the saying pleased the whole multitude, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Well, pastor, don't you understand today that we have to have deacons running the church because, you know, the pastor, he might do something wrong and we got to do something about that. I want you to know, in Scripture, it was a deacon who went bad. Nicholas, mark the name here. You read about him in the book of Revelation where Jesus comes to a church and he criticizes the church. He judges the church. He says, you've bought into the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This is bad news. It's going to mess you up. This is the guy who started it. You see, this is the guy who came along and began to teach that we don't need pastors. We don't need to do it the way the Word says. We don't need God's order and plan for things. We, the people, can do it. And I know this grates against our American sensibilities because we are of the people, for the people, by the people, with the people. Do the people kind of people. It may be okay when you're looking at civil government, but I got news for you. God's kingdom is not a democracy. Never has been, never will be. It's a dictatorship. And did you know that it's a good thing that God loves us that Jesus cares about us? Because he's a benevolent dictator who will always do things right. That's why he's called the righteous one. He's the only one capable of doing it. No other dictator has ever been able to do what only Jesus Christ can do. And so anyway, he started this, you know, the people have to rise up and blah, 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 this. Jesus said, not in the church, not in my church. I'll come and blow out your candlestick. Sorry, I'm just saying. Anyway, they set these people before the apostles, and when the apostles had prayed, they lay hands on them. They appointed them to this work. And notice, as a result of the church leadership not having to do all of the work of the ministry, it says, then, as a result of this, the word of God spread. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and even many of the Jewish priests were obedient to the faith. My point is that we all have a place in ministry. We all have a role. You can minister. Now, I know there's things, because we know our shortcomings. We have guilt about so much stuff that we've done, things that we shouldn't have done, things that we should have done, and we just feel like, who am I? That's for somebody else more spiritual, more holy than I am. No, listen to me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the place where God is, by the blood of Jesus, not because you've been good, not because you've done everything right. If you're waiting till you get good enough and do all the right things, well, listen, I'm disqualified. Because I don't. Don't look at me that way, because you don't either. Not that I'm just saying we're all guilty of it. I'm just saying that we all have things that the enemy will bring to our heart and mind to try to bring condemnation, guilt upon you, to say, no, you shouldn't. I mean, you'll be a hypocrite if you tried to do that. We've talked about hypocrisy before. Hypocrisy is not showing up at church on Sunday. Hypocrisy is not being true to who you really are, right? Pretending to be something that you're not. Let me ask you, if you've received Jesus Christ, you are born again, who are you then really, truly? You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are a child of God. You're not a hypocrite when you show up to church. Let me tell you when you are a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite when you are doing that dumb, sinful thing during the week. That's when you are being a hypocrite, because you weren't being true to who you really are. Yeah, but I just went with my feelings. Your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings aren't God in your life. Either Jesus is Lord or he's not. Your flesh, your feelings will lie to you and tell you you want all kinds of stuff. It's a trap. No, you're not a hypocrite because you show up at church, because you serve and you love people in Jesus' name. You're a hypocrite when you're doing things that are contrary to Scripture, when you're out sinning. That's when you're the hypocrite, because you're not being true to who you really are. Okay, that's a 40-minute message in 4 minutes. Free, no charge on that one. There's lots of Scripture to back all that up. It says, by a new living way, verse 20, opened up for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Do it with a sincere heart in full assurance. Why? Because your assurance is not your confidence in yourself because of what you do or don't do. Hey, I didn't do anything wrong all week. Well, good for you, but that's not what gets you in good with God. It's your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done and made available to us. Okay? Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. If you've sinned, if you've messed up, the most unhypocritical thing you could do is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, that is, agree with God. God, you were right. Your word's right. I was the idiot. I was wrong. I chose badly. Forgive me. He is faithful and just to cleanse us our sins, forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's my faith in what that verse says, that I stand before you on any time of the day or week. As far as that goes, Jesus has made you worthy and accepted to minister in his name in spite of your flaws and your shortcomings. He goes on to say, let us hold unswervingly, hold on to this and don't let it drag you from side to side, to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider, this word consider means to think long and hard about, not just casually, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage, build one another up. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Church, I'm telling you, with COVID coming, we've had to change the way that we do church. We were strictly online for a while. Now we're doing both. But I'm telling you, in the days ahead, as the days approaches, Satan has been cast down with great fury because he knows that his time is short. And we have got to take a stand against it. And what we do, what we may be forced to do as far as how church in the next few years, in the next, actually in this decade that is before us, may look totally different, but we better get prepared now. And it starts with each one of us getting before the Lord and finding, okay, Lord, what have you gifted me in? What do I need to learn in a season of time doing things to strengthen? And then you're going to move me on to help me to funnel it on in to where you've, I'm working out of my sweet spot in ministry. You get there over time. Okay? So he says that we're to do this. Now, I want you to hear me say this, because when he says, let us not give up meeting together, hear me, meeting together also includes ministering together. Let me say it again. This meeting together also includes ministering together. So very quickly, I'm going to wrap up with this. I want to talk to you because, listen, it's about us honing our ministry abilities and skills. You do not wake up one day and it just be here. You know, there was a time that, I mean, I still come into the pulpit with fear and trembling. Don't get me wrong. But there was a time that I'm like most of you. I can't get up in front of people. I can't talk. And I just didn't arrive here at this ability to blab forever and all the things that are said about preachers. Most of them are probably true. You grow into these things. You develop these things. But here at Family of Faith, we have many ministry teams here. And the way we do ministry and the way that you can plug in and get involved for the purpose of honing your skills, finding out where your sweet spot is, and getting clarity on your calling, your role in the body of Christ. It starts with what's before you. You started out as deacons. The Philip that we mentioned in the list of the seven deacons, he was not Philip the apostle. He was just Philip out of the congregation who was assigned to task to take food to people. And he was faithful doing that. And you read on in the book of Acts, he was promoted. God promoted him to be an evangelist. And it says that when persecution came to Jerusalem, the disciples spread out. And Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ. And he did amazing miracles there. This guy who was just handing out food to people who were hungry. And then God promotes him and using this. You never know where God's going to take your life. You never know what God wants to do with you. But you've got to start. And you've got to be faithful with what you've been given. And then grow in that and be flexible and be willing to move and help out for a season, even if it's only a season. Because as we pointed out, you start out and you plow the way, then it makes it easier for other people to come along behind you. There are those trailblazers. We need those in areas of ministry, even here. But of all the ministries, the one that I want to kind of end with here this morning is talking about guest services. Because guest services is the broadest and the most vast of all the ministries that we have, because guest services include people greeting you at the door, getting service programs, bulletins, available package put together. Somebody's got to put all that stuff together before service and then hand those out. There's people at the coffee bar. We haven't yet fully implemented a parking lot team, and I would tell you why we need that, even though we do two services now. There's still reasons for that. Security, the coffee bar. If you got here between 10:30 and 11, there were donuts, you know, getting those here and then distributing those. Just greeting people. People that who whenever they show up and they, okay, I hear you got a great kids program here. Where is that at? You don't just say, well, it's down the stairs and you go down there. And No. We don't tell people where to go. We take them and show them. That's what I do. Anytime I have that opportunity, oh, man, you are going to love it down there. In fact, there's some times that I wish I could be down there. It just sounds so exciting. You hear the noise. You smell the popcorn. Oh, let's just all dismiss and go downstairs. This is great. You're going to love it. We need people to do that. But let me tell you the spiritual side of this, because there is a spiritual component to this. We need more people at both sets of doors. Let me tell you why, because I've named these gates of praise. And we need people who will stand at those, people who will speak. And that's what I do sometimes when I'm here during the week. I stand at those gates, those doorways, and I proclaim that these are gates of praise. And I just begin to praise the Lord right in that threshold at each of those points, because I know the power of praise, that when people walk through those doors, they're going to feel and sense the presence of God. If they come in with sickness in their body, it's already starting to leave them. If they don't know the Lord yet, then they're going to sense God is in this place and they're going to hunger and thirst for him. I need people who will stand at the doors and not just say, hi, how are you doing? Welcome here today. But people who will be prayed up and they'll be praisers. They'll do what we read in Hebrews chapter 10. As people come through, they're encouragers. They speak a word into individual people's lives to build them up. You realize that everywhere we go in this world today, we are torn down by all the garbage people just dumping on us all day long. Don't you like to be around people who have a good word, has something nice to say? They're fun, they're exciting, they always have something good to say, and you just feel better from having been around them? Well, Pastor, that's not my personality. Well, you know what? Your personality can change. And you can experiment growing that on us. And then you can take it outside of the house and use it wherever you go. It can be a blessing. You can minister. Be that encouragement. And it all begins with you taking your service program, tearing off the tabbed extension, and putting your name, your phone number, and an email address, and say, just write guest services across there. We'll let you start wherever you want to start in any of these things and so many more areas that I have not mentioned, but we need you, especially now that we've gone to two services. That's why we sit one, serve one. You come to service, you just get to be a participant and get filled up with God's power and love and minister to the Lord, and then you can serve one. We'll talk about Bugs Life next week because down children's ministry, we only have children's service, youth services at one service. The time is coming when we're going to need to put them in both. So you can sit one service and serve the other one. It's just what we do. And you can do it. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, it's so easy to be afraid to step out and do things that are hard or at least seem hard because we don't know who we'll be working next to. We feel our own inadequacies. But Lord, it's when we step out in faith and begin to minister, be obedient to the word in our inadequacies that we begin to experience your adequacy in our life to minister to others. This is how our faith gets bigger. So Lord, we're going to let our fears be submitted to your plan and purpose for our lives. And Lord, as we do that, we're going to trust you. As we do what we can, we're going to trust you to do only what you can do and work marvelously, wondrously, miraculously through us to other people. In the name of Jesus. Well, heads bowed, eyes closed. One more moment. You've come today and you've never received God's gift of eternal life. I pray you don't, but if you were to tragically leave this world today, do you know that you would be in heaven with Heavenly Father, that Jesus would be there to meet you? If you've never received God's gift of eternal life, you can do that right now, right where you're standing, by saying, yes, Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins because we've all missed it. Be the leader, the Lord of my life. I'm choosing to follow you. If you're saying that, you're doing that right now, would you just lift up a hand? I'd like to agree together with you that today is the day you begin your new life in Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor, I'm saying yes to Jesus. Maybe you've come this morning and you've said yes to Jesus, but you've been like the prodigal son. You've been away from God. You know things in your life aren't where they need to be with you and God, but today, right where you're standing, you want to come back to God. I promise you, God is not pushing you away. He's not discouraging you. He's not throwing all your junk up before you. He's trying to clear it out of the way and say, come, come. I'm your ever-present help in time of need. You've been distant from God, but you say, I'm coming back today. I'd like to pray with you right where you're at. Just hold your hand up. Take it right back down. Hold it up. Take it right back down. All right. Anyone? All right. Father, I thank you that, Lord, in all of our lives, you see our hearts and the feet, our lives are walking the direction we're walking in, Lord. I just thank you that even now, that you are there to meet us, to embrace us, to encourage us, not to put us down, not to turn us away, but Lord, to move us into a more perfect day. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen. Amen. And finally, if you brought tithes and offering, there's offering buckets back there. You can also put, if you want to participate, start out in guest services, write your information down, put it in an offering bucket back at the back also. Thank you. God bless you. We'll see you next time.